Brethren, as we know, Passover is drawing near in just about 3 weeks or so. And it's a time of year when the scriptures are filled with inspiring and edifying messages for us on many different aspects of the work of Jesus Christ as he offered himself for us and became, as he is called in scripture, Christ our Passover and the Lamb of God. And we see much attention given in scripture in the Old Testament and the New Testament about this particular time of year. And I wanted to bring to you today something that I was studying for my own sake, for my own spiritual growth, as I prepare each year for the messages to build up to the time of Passover. I like to study so that I can learn, that I can grow too. And I was preparing a message that had a particular direction that I hoped to take. And as I was writing my notes and studying in God's Word, I kept coming across something else and something that was even more important. And I began to see that and focus on it, and that's then where the message will be going. I want to show you in the book of John, three parts of the book of John that directly relate to the time of Passover, the time before it happened, as well as people were leading up to it. What I'd like to do is read from the accounts of Jesus Christ's own words, the things that he taught as Passover drew near, and on some occasions as he was observing not only Passover, but those days that follow, called the days of unleavened bread. In scripture and in the Jewish understanding, sometimes Passover encompasses not just that one evening that is so very special, but it also speaks of that 7 days of unleavened bread that follow, and the whole set of days can be called Passover in scripture. We're going to see that, and that's not our focus, but it helps us to find the focus as we start reading these accounts of Jesus Christ as he taught during this time of year that you and I are now in. So let's look at the first of these three Passovers that we see in the book of John, in which Jesus Christ was describing to his disciples and others the depth of meaning that is here. And I think you will be very inspired to see what he wrote, what he spoke and John wrote for us. In John chapter 2, in verse 13, early in Christ's ministry, we find that the Passover was being kept by Christ and by his disciples. Here in John 2 and verse 13, it says, "Now the Passover of the Jews was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep," and he begins then to address some of the issues that were there. As I read these, and today as we together will read these words, we'll find many different connections that we could stop and focus our attention on, many details of this narrative. But I want to read through more in just a story flow, if you will, because I think when we see it this way, you'll see something that is distilled from this narrative that raises the level of understanding to, as I see it, the highest level, the purpose for Passover itself. And so let's read this. We see from this verse that we're dealing with a time of Passover. We see this emphasized in verse 23. "Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover during the feast," and so this is one of those accounts where we see the whole feast, what you and I know as the Feast of Unleavened Bread, that follows that day of Passover. They were there together for those days. "Many believed in his name when they saw the signs which he did." Later, we're going to see that there are many different signs that that Christ did, many of them which are recorded, but many that are not even recorded for us, the highlights of them are. But Jesus did not commit himself to them because he knew all men and had no need that anyone should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. And then it goes on to something so very interesting. I wanted you to see that context, that this is a message during that Passover season of the year. And then we come to chapter 3, continuing on with that same time context. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. We find Nicodemus is referred to three times in the scriptures, twice during the Passover season, once here and once at the burial of Christ himself. Nicodemus was one of those who buried Jesus Christ. He was a very important man in Christ's circle of friends and people who cared for him. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these things, these signs that you do, unless God is with him." Jesus answered and said to him, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." We're going to read this context of this chapter today with the understanding that it is during the Passover season when this was spoken. When Nicodemus came, Christ was at Jerusalem, and here this gentleman came and spoke with him at night. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born again when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" And so Nicodemus, well versed in the scriptures, he understood what Christ was saying. This was actual birth that was being referred to then, and it was to be called born again, unless one is born again. And Christ begins to open up here in this context some amazing aspects of his teaching that helps us to be the Christians that we ought to be. We're looking at some of the things that are the deepest point of Christian theology and understanding right here in this chapter. In verse 5, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." And many other verses will show us the connection to our baptism, that being born of water, where we are crucified with Christ, we are buried with him in baptism, and we rise from that watery grave to live a new life, to walk in newness of life. We are born from water and the Spirit, the Spirit of God that he gives to us and eventually leads us to that full spiritual birth that we will see as the rest of what he teaches comes to pass. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. There comes a time when we will no longer be for flesh and blood, but spirit. You see the depth of teaching already? "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Now, this was a very impressive set of subjects being brought up in this conversation. And Christ was talking to this gentleman who was so very well versed in the scriptures, teaching him, helping him to understand something very, very important and spiritual. So glad that it's recorded for us. Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" And Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and you do not know these things?" In other words, these things were recorded in various ways in the scriptures of the Old Testament too. And it took God's Spirit to open those up to people's minds. "Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I have told you earthly things, you would and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things? So then, brethren, we look at these heavenly things, and we see what Jesus Christ is talking about during this Passover season. If you were to be asked, what is the purpose for Passover? And we often are, and you and I, we think of it from our point of view. What if we were to turn this just a little bit and look at it from the point of view of God, our Father? What does Passover mean? What does it mean to Jesus Christ, who is our Passover? Let's read on and find out. No one has ascended to heaven but he who comes down from heaven, that is, the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And he speaks here of the way he would be killed, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. What would you say Jesus would say if we ask him, what is Passover about? Passover is about bringing eternal life to the children of God. Look at this next verse, which we read so often. I wanted to go through that chapter so that we would see it in this context and realize he was speaking this during the Passover season. Verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Brethren, when I was reading that, and then as I read the next two accounts of Christ's teaching during the Passover season, this is a subject that keeps coming up: eternal life. It is God's purpose, our Father's purpose, to give us eternal life, and for that reason he sent his only begotten Son. And verse 17 says, for God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. When I was reading this, I began to realize that this is the ultimate purpose for Passover. This is what Christ was talking about to Nicodemus during that time. This is something so wonderful, so inspiring, so full of hope and love. We read of God's love, Christ's commitment, his mission. We read of all of these things and put it in the context of his sacrifice for us, which is all mentioned right here. As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. And this early in his ministry, he was focusing on his mission and why he was sent and what would ultimately happen on that Passover that he would keep with his disciples at the end of his ministry. Have you focused before on the context of John 3:16 as a teaching during the time of Passover? Perhaps you have. I didn't remember that until I was reading it recently, and I focused and I said, this is when it happened. This is what we see. I have a book I brought with me. This is a college textbook I had in 1969. It's a harmony of the Gospels, and it goes through and puts Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in a sequential order. And so just to make sure, I looked and compared, and we see in the book that this indeed is put in that same context of the Passover. And John 3 continues right on from the time when the Passover was happening and during that feast, as we saw in chapter 2. Let's explore this concept and seeing how it fits into the account of Christ's teaching during the Passovers after this that he kept. We see here that he speaks of eternal life. We see here that he speaks of the reason God sent his Son to this world. We see here that he came to save the world and not to condemn the world. Let's look at the next Passover that we see in the book of John in chapter 6 and pick up the story here. And I'm going to read this as a narrative. Mostly I'll make a few comments as well as we go. But I want us to see the context of this and to realize that these things, which sometimes we can read and they seem disjointed one from another, yet they build and build toward a very important point. And as we read John 6, we'll see that develop. In verse 4, it says, "Now the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was near." And that gives us, again, the context. We're at that time in our own days today. The Passover is drawing near in the first week of April, April 9th. "Then Jesus lifted up his eyes, and seeing a great multitude coming toward him, he said to Philip, 'Where shall we buy bread that these may eat?' But this he said to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may have a little.'" In another parable, we see that men worked all day in the hot days, 12 hours, for one denarii. And so if that is the case, then we're looking at a very large sum of money. 200 days of wages would not be sufficient to buy the food for those who were there that day. "One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There is a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fish, but what are they among so many?' Then Jesus said, 'Make the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed them to the disciples, and the disciples to those sitting down, and likewise of the fish, as much as they wanted. So when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the fragments that remain, so that nothing is lost.'" Sometimes we can read these stories and they just seem like quaint little stories and interesting, but brethren, there's a lesson here that is building, and Christ is using this to teach something so significant. And I want to just read through, but I want to keep reminding us that this is connected to Passover. This is connected to John 3:16, why God sent his son. "Therefore they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves which were left over by those who had eaten. And then those men, when they had seen the sign that Jesus did, they said, 'This is truly the prophet who has come into the world.' And Moses had predicted long ago that there would be a prophet like him who would come. And now they saw this example of feeding the multitudes, and it reminded them of Moses when the manna was given to Israel. The whole nation was fed for 40 years. And so there was a connection there in their minds that related to that. "Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again to a mountain by himself alone. And when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was now dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing." Have you ever been on a small boat when a great wind is blowing in the sea? I've had that experience one time, and it was the time when we were in 8-foot waves on top of 8-foot swells, 8 seconds apart. And so this was what's called a troubled sea, and the captain of the small boat I was on was very concerned that we were going to capsize, and it was a really interesting day. So I've had a similar experience in that way. "So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid." And our Savior then walking on the waters of the troubled sea. This is one of 2 or 3 occasions he did this. "But then he said to them, 'It is I, do not be afraid.' And then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So that's part of the narrative it builds. It's not disjointed from the rest of the story. And then verse 22. On the following day, when the people who were standing on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except that one which his disciples had entered, and that Jesus had not entered the boat with his disciples, but his disciples had gone away alone. However, other boats came from Tiberias near the place where they ate bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, nor his disciples, they also got into boats and came to Capernaum seeking Jesus. You might think this is a good thing for them to do, to come seeking him. But they were seeking him for the wrong reason, as we read. And Christ was aware of this. And when they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" Jesus answered them and said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, you seek me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate of the loaves and were filled." And so they had been fed and they enjoyed that and were anticipating more. He says to them, "Do not labor for the food which perishes, for physical sustenance, but for the food which endures to everlasting life." And now he comes back to this topic of everlasting life. Look how he builds this through the rest of this chapter, how he builds this lesson of what this is all about. It's not about food that we eat and that we need more the next day. This is about the food that lasts, endures for everlasting life, which the Son of Man will give you. We don't earn this everlasting life. He gives it to us, which the Son of Man will give you because God the Father has set his seal on him. And we see the connection here of the Father's seal on Jesus Christ, who then gives us this bread. Then they said to him, "What shall we do that we may work the works of God?" This is so interesting. They were looking at the works that they needed to do. Jesus answered and said to them, "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." Brethren, I want us to see what Christ is saying by, let's turn back to John 3:16 and read that, and then read this and connect these two and see what Christ is saying to us. John 3:16, of course, says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." And then look at this verse again in John 6, in verse 29. "This is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he sent." God is working in our lives to believe this. This is the ultimate purpose for him sending his Son, is that we believe in him. And therefore they said to him, "What sign will you perform then that we may see it and believe you?" Because obviously they didn't believe it. They weren't yet understanding what he was saying. "What work will you do?" And then they turn this, and Christ has a great response. They say, "Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." And so we have to understand what the tone of that was. They were saying, "We're expecting a prophet like Moses. Are you this prophet? Moses fed the whole nation for 40 years. You fed 5,000 men and the women and children. Are you like Moses or not?" Let's read then what Christ said. "And Jesus said to them, most assuredly I say to you, Moses did not give you the bread from heaven." Christ gave them the bread from heaven. God, the Lord of the Old Testament. I want to just hold your place. I want to show you a New Testament verse that mentions this in 1 Corinthians 10. in verse 3 and 4, speaking of Israel and the time of Moses. Verse 2, and they were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And we see that very strong connection there. And he was just reminding them that, you know, Moses didn't do that. That bread didn't come from him, but from the Lord. But my Father, now he brings it into their context that day, my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. God so loved the world, he's giving us this true bread when he gives us his Son. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. This is spiritual life. This is eternal life. This is everlasting life. And then they said to him, Lord, give us this bread always. And Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. We can always have this bread of life when we seek Christ, when we seek his word, when we pray to God, when we live the way that he has called us to live. We never have to be without this bread. Any day of our life, we may suffer hunger in a physical way or thirst in a physical way, but we don't have to hunger and thirst without having the sustenance that we need. We always can have that sustenance from Christ. But I said to you that you have seen me, and yet you do not believe. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will by no means cast out. And then he talks about his purpose. For I have come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day. One day, every one who is in the graves will hear the voice. They will come out of those graves and bow their knees before God. And this is the will of him who sent me. Sometimes we say, what is God's will? Verses like this tell us directly. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who sees the Son and believes in him may have everlasting life. This is what Passover is about. This is what Christ was teaching during the time as Passover is coming near. And I will raise him up the last day. And so in John 6, we begin to see this, and again with the context in verse 4, to show us that the Passover was drawing near. These are the topics that Christ taught, and these are the things that I think we should see as we prepare for Passover this year, as we see his calling to each one of us to have this everlasting life. Now, the rest of the chapter fills this in. I just want to read a few of the verses, like verse 47. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. So this is repeated, emphasized, explained more fully, and given to us. Now, Passover sometimes can be the time when we focus inwardly. We say, well, we should examine ourselves. We should prepare for this. It is a time of recommitment, time to consider again our commitment to Jesus Christ as our betrothed husband. It's a time of reminder of putting sins away from our lives in repentance. Yes, all of these things, but it's also, and above all, is a time when we have the opportunity to receive from God the blessings that lead to eternal life, to believe in him, to believe in his sacrifice, to believe in his life, in his words, to believe in his example, in his way, in everything that witnesses about Christ in the scriptures, all about him. He says in verse 48, I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which comes down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh. And he gets very specific here about the sacrifice of his own body, which I shall give for the life of the world. I didn't really understand how much eternal life would mean until the first few moments after our daughter was born. And I realized then how much I wanted that little child to live forever. And I still feel that way toward her. She's 40 now, 40 on her way to forever. I didn't realize the depth of this until there were others in my life who I love so much that I wanted them to have eternal life more than I wanted for myself. I could face living and dying, but when I thought of my child, when I thought of my wife, now my grandchildren, and now you, I want you to have these blessings. I want you to understand what Passover is from this point of view, the point of view of Jesus Christ and our Father, and what it means from that aspect. And then verse 53. Then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you." These are symbolic things that he showed through the keeping of the Passover with his disciples, with that bread and the wine, which once a year we partake of in such a meaningful ceremony. Verse 54, "Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him." These things get so very personal to us, brethren, to each of us. And we need to take it seriously ourselves. We need to prepare knowing that it is indeed Christ that we believe in, and the Father who sent him, and the blessing and the promise of eternal life. "As the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father, he who feeds on me will live because of me." And he's speaking here in an allusion of his resurrection. "This is the bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead. He who eats this bread will live forever." This is the message of Passover. This is what it's all about. If we were to turn then to the last Passover we see in Jesus' ministry, to John chapter 12, and we begin to pick up the story here. The most significant of the Passovers, because it was during this one that he gave us the New Testament examples to follow, and it was at this time when he actually became our Passover himself. In John 12 and verse 1, just for a time marker, "Then 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead." And so ensuing after this, we see the context of what he's doing, where he is, the courage with which he faced those last 6 days, but we also see this meaning of eternal life developed further. In John 12, verse 23, "But Jesus answered them, saying, 'The hour has come that the Son of Man should be glorified. Most assuredly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it produces much grain. He who loves his life will lose it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life.'" And he speaks of that, and he was speaking of his own dying, that grain of wheat, that died and was raised and has produced so greatly. And we are, in some ways, to follow that example too, for eternal life. We're not seeking to stay alive until we're 312, and this year, in this age, we're seeking eternal life. In verse 27, "Now my soul is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me for this hour, but for this purpose I came to this hour." I want to read this in the NIV because it helps us to understand it if we see it in a slightly different translation. In John 12, verse 27, the NIV puts it this way, "Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? No, it was for this very reason that I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name." So Christ wouldn't even pray that he be saved from that hour, because that was his reason. He came to do this. He came to be the sacrifice called our Passover so that we might have eternal life. It all goes back to John 3:16 and those related verses that show this. Verse 49 and 50, "For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me gave me a command what I should say and what I should speak. And I know that his command is everlasting life. Therefore, whatever I speak, just as the Father has told me, so I speak." So as we're preparing for the Passover this year, I want to bring his words to us. His words of everlasting life, his command, his desire, his will, his purpose for us is everlasting life. And God has dedicated himself through Christ to bring many sons and daughters to glory. In chapter 14, verse 16, as Christ is now during this Passover service this evening with his disciples, just pulling a few of the thoughts out, we'll see many more on that evening in a few weeks, but in chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever." When God gives us this Holy Spirit, it is like a down payment on forever, and it will last forever and give us that connection with him forever. In verse 19, "A little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also." And he was raised to live again, glorified as the Son of God. And because he lives, we will live also. That eternal life that he will grant to us. A couple more verses in chapter 17. At the end of that evening, when Christ was praying this awesome and wonderful and inspired and inspiring prayer, look what he opened with in John 17, in verse 1 through 3. "Jesus spoke these words, lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that your Son also may glorify you. As you have given him authority over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as you have given him. And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." So even at the end of his ministry now, he's saying, as he gives a report of his work, this chapter, it's like his mission was given before, and now he's coming before his Father and saying, "I have finished the work which you gave me to do." And that work is to open up eternal life to all whom God will call. In verse 24, it says, "Father, I desire that they also whom you gave me may be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which you have given me, for you loved me before the foundation of the world." And so we look for that time when we will be with Christ and glorified with him. And it says in 1 John chapter 3 that we don't know yet what we'll be like, but we know that we will be like him because we will see him as he is. And he will give us that glory that will be like him. So, brethren, what was God's great purpose for Passover? And from Jesus Christ's point of view, what was the reason for Passover, for these things? It is to be able to give everlasting life, to save the world. And I believe enough of the world will be saved that it will be the world. And we pray that it's only a few who are not saved. But right now he's given you and me this blessing of being called now to know these things and to live this way. And again this year to take that Passover with meaning and depth of faith and full assurance of the hope that lies within us. I want to conclude with one verse in John chapter 20, a couple verses. In John 20, verse 30 and 31, "And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book." And Christ was busy during his ministry, and there are many other things that were not recorded. We have hints of them, and we saw some of that already, that there were signs which he did, and people believed. And so many of them that they weren't all written. It says, verse 31, "But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." Let us prepare then for the Passover.